prophets and mystics and poets. And they come and they share with us in a real different kind of way. Well, Johanna's kind of from that same vein, I think. You know, this is just my perspective on Johanna. But I think it's really, it enhances us. It helps us see differently. And so it's really exciting for me personally to have Johanna here. And when I met Johanna, Kathy and I, when we met her almost a year ago, we both just felt like, wow, you know how, like, sometimes I kind of say this, sometimes we're on a path with God. We're walking. In fact, Jesus said, I'm the way, and it really has to do with a way of life and not like a system of beliefs. It really has to do with following Jesus in this way. And so that way means it's a path, and sometimes it just seems like, it's probably true for you too, someone just gets placed in your path, right? And you know it. You know it's not just like random. You know, I know everyone we need to think about and love, but sometimes people just appear and something clicks inside and you go, wow, I need to hear more from this person. I need to get to know this person more. And that's what Kathy and I both felt about Johanna. So I'm personally just thrilled that she was available and could come. And not only that she's here today and she was here, you know, this summer, but she may be here a lot in the future. You know, we've lost some people here that used to come and inspire us seasonally, like Richard Twiss and Tony Tuck and other people from, you know, kind of different voices in the body of Christ that were good for us. And I think we're rebuilding that a little bit with new voices, and some of them younger voices, and I think it's really cool. So, Johanna, I know, too much introduction, huh?
Yeah, let's give her a big hand. And this isn't her mic. I think that's her.
Check. All right. Well, yeah. I'm glad of Claire.
Awesome. So I wrote some things down because, oh, thank you so much.
Wow, I got my life back. It's bad that that's true, but, all right, feels real. But anyways, I'm Johanna. I don't know all of you super well. Hold up, look closer. Thank you. Okay, cool. The truth is I love the microphone, so it's great. So I grew up outside of Seattle area. I'm a Northwestern person. But then I moved down to L.A., went to school down there in Southern California area at Azusa Pacific, kind of close, similar to Seattle Pacific sister school there, studied biblical studies. And ended up kind of going and working with like adults with disabilities, doing kind of like social work stuff for several years. And then most recently, I've just been, for the last like few years, been giving little kids music lessons. It's kind of my gig down there. And I'm a singer-songwriter, so, you know, obviously it doesn't pay the bills, so I'm doing a lot of other things. But being able to teach kids music is, like, the best. So cool. Because kids are awesome. And they just, you know, don't have all the problems we have yet. So that's nice. But anyways, so Breck was telling me, you know, so it's Advent time and talking about waiting and expecting Christ. And so the main thing I took away from, I think, from my studies at Azusa and the importance of, like, what Christ means to me, I thought I'll share that with you. And so you're getting the Johanna Chase version of all that stuff. And I wrote this down like a journal entry, so it's going to be interesting to kind of try and read along with this. But I just want to, you know, why wait for Christ? Why are we waiting for Christ? Why are we, like, what are we expecting. Okay. And I also, I'm speaking before we do music because I worked at a church like 4 or 5 years ago in Irvine, and the pastor presented me with this kind of prayer that she had, and I broke it down into like 4 different little songs. It's kind of like in the Taizé tradition, which is like that French musical meditation kind of service. So we'll do that after, because we'll be more of like a meditative. We can think, we can, you know, whatever, you know, worship. But anyways, so for me, patience is something I totally like forgot that was like a virtue for like 5 years. Seriously, and my little brother, I have a brother who's 29, is a teacher. And he told me, I wonder if it was like, I was asking him about relationships or something, or I was trying to talk to him. He's my little brother, but I often ask him life questions because he's a smart guy. And he was like, well, Johanna, you know, I'm just having patience right now. Oh, he had just gotten out of a relationship and he really just wants to get married and be able to have like a stable family life. And so his relationship had ended, and he was like, you know, I'm just really kind of being patient. And I thought, I haven't thought about that for a really long time. The whole idea of being patient, and that is like this thing that we get to lean into. And I think it's so easy to forget that. So I was just kind of thinking about that. And for me, like career, family goals, like having family, I'm 32, I still am single, and, you know, don't have a 401k. So, you know, that's where I'm at. And I, like, you know, just kind of wanting to get kind of all that stuff together and, you know, trying to be patient for that. And I think in our world, the money changers, you know, at the temple and Jesus' day, our money changers, especially for me, I live in LA. And so I get to see, you know, the products and the branding of things. That's like part of my daily life, is integrating that into kind of some of the things I do as like a, you know, a business person or something. Like, these are things that we think about now. And just that whole kind of notion of something that's shiny and new, and the thing that is like the thing that's going to help you arrive, get you there to that place, whatever that is, to the thing that is supposed to, that is the success that you're being patient for. And that's really what we're sold, is kind of these ideas, you know. So it's very against our culture to be patient and to not, you know, try and strive for, you know, these, I don't know, the idea of success, or that we're supposed to arrive. And can everyone hear me okay? It's all right? Okay, cool. And Breck, you just talked about your path and the path of being on this journey with Jesus. And I think of like all these little things that you want in your life, like to get to a place. Well, and then once you get there, it's like you're like sitting on the front porch of the house that you wanted, and either the front porch just caves in, or, you know, you realize that, you know, I don't know, you look out into the horizon, you realize you still have that feeling of like, I need something more. There's even more that you want, you know. So I'm just trying to think of, I wanted to like kind of talk about, or have us all think about, these ideas of like waiting and arriving, if we're in Advent right now, or waiting for Christ. I'm a big fan of Emmett Fox. Emmett Fox is a Christian mystic teacher, but he's also, his work is really responsible for a lot of the spiritual kind of rhetoric that the people who invented AA, that like when they invented that literature, they're using a lot of his stuff. He's really cool. He says a lot of really cool stuff. And the thing that, one of his things that he says is our higher power, God wants for us things that are interesting, vital, and joyous. And so when I think about, when my brother told me about patience, and I really remembered it in like my heart, oh yeah, that's a thing I used to practice, patience. I'm going to be patient because I know and I have hope. And I believe that there are things that are interesting, vital, and joyous ahead of me. Not because I deserve them, but because there's a loving God. For me, patience is like spiritual mind yoga. It's like sometimes, you know, when you just get wound up on something, you get obsessive, our brains. I think we live in a funny time because I'm trying to think, how did other people think about this? In the 21st century, we have all these ideas of like mindfulness and, you know, awareness and slow your thoughts down and da 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 da. Like, what did they do 50 years ago? Like, you know, I would have just been a mess. I don't know how did, you know, I just feel like we have the opportunity or something maybe to be like really aware of our thought processes or something, but also at the same time, it's kind of overwhelming, a lot to deal with. But being patient for, having patience, I think is like a little bit of an exercise. So I don't know you guys super well. I'm gonna ask a couple questions. So anyone feels they wanna answer anything. Is there anyone here who just like has a good example of like something in the last couple of weeks they had to be like patient for?
Yes.
Yeah?
You're going to make me cry.
That's great, if you don't mind.
Oh, thanks. yes, I woke up in the morning and someone had stolen all the wheels off my car. And there was no way I could even replace that at that moment in my life. And I was just like, okay, God, you know, I don't know, but I have to just wait and be patient. And it was, got blessed so incredibly that I couldn't even explain it. And I knew exactly that it was God sent. There was no other way to explain it. And when you talk patience, my mother always told me, patience is a virtue, you know, and it works wonderful with children especially. But thank you.
Thank you for that. It's awesome.
Yes, sir. Awesome. I'm going to bring this back to you, sir.
Thank you, Joanna. This time of year when we go to the market to either get food or a gift or for any reason, we usually are inundated with a huge wave of humanity, and a 15-minute running in to get some brownies turns into 2 hours. But it's an opportunity to practice patience, because in the checkout line, you will meet God.
That is awesome. And I loved your, what, remind me of your name again?
Judy.
Judy. Appreciate your share. And then Judy said she got blessed by the outcome of her problem. And to me, that's a come to believe moment. You come to believe that, you know, there is a loving God. And sometimes, right, it doesn't appear that way. Maybe, you know, there's a problem and it just sustains itself. And you have to have faith. You have to find a way to, you know, I think that's often like you guys, you know, you have your church body. And that's what helps you keep your faith during those times. And I have my own kind of church body as well that helps me do that. But, you know, I feel like those moments are... Well, I'm just gonna out myself a little bit. I kind of came back to being able to really have a relationship with God through getting sober like 4 years ago, and that was a huge thing for me. And so in my so good totally cool that when you know, there's a problem put in your life, it's like, oh, because you just need to be blessed in that way. And so I'm really happy that I found a spiritual program to help me get back to my spiritual center. And I say that because there's the when we want to remember how God blessed us. You know, for us, we kind of think in the Christian tradition of like Moses, the seas parting. You know, and that's like, in there's little things that happen throughout your day or your week, right? And you're like, man, life just stinks, you know, da-da-da-da-da, I have these problems, da-da-da, and all of a sudden the seas part and something good happens, you know, and you're like, oh. I played a winery gig with a friend in Eugene like a couple nights ago, and I had in my mind, I was like, oh, because he's like, oh, we're not going to get paid that much. I'm like, okay, cool. So I'm like, okay, I'll give him, I don't know, whatever. So in my mind, I had a small number, and then we were leaving, he was like, oh, yeah, it's this much, and I was like, what? That's awesome. You know, it's like a little bit of a parting of the little creek there. But those are moments that are important to remember. So because that's how we are able to keep our hope and our faith, right? So, okay, we're being patient, hopeful, anticipation. But I want to talk about a little bit more, not too much longer, don't worry, about why are we, what are we expecting for in Christ? And for me, how Christ is most powerful and has been most powerful in my life is through something that, like a theological idea that I learned in college called the transcendence of touch, or the touch of transcendence. And that was Jesus's touch on people. And not because he healed them necessarily, but because he was kind of doing all the wrong things. He was like touching sick people. You're not supposed to touch, because in the Jewish tradition, you know, to touch a leper is totally wrong. To take money from a prostitute is totally wrong. You know, and he did that because the point was that he had was told to heal them and to show them the everlasting, like water, the water from the fountain, the water from the well. Let me give you, the woman at the well, I'm just thinking, you know, drink this because you won't have to thirst anymore. Or the Samaritan. One of my favorite, I have it tattooed on my body, one of my favorite Bible stories is an Old Testament story actually from the book of Judges. So in the book of Judges, it's really terrible for women in a way. You don't want to read it. Everyone gets killed, etc. It's real bad. Yeah, it's real, don't, yeah. But there's this really cool stories, all these stories that are happening underneath that the Jewish scribes were writing in that we might not see. And so one of them is this story of Yael and Sisera. So Sisera is the bad dude. And the Hebrew people, they weren't even Israelites yet, are fighting against, they're about to go to war. And Deborah is the priestess at this point. Prophet, thank you. And so God speaks to her and says, you know, they'll win the battle at the hand of a woman. And so they're like, okay, well, you're going with us. Like, get in the car. We're doing this. And so they go to war. Now, at this time, too, when people would go to war, other countries, kind of like we do this, too, I think, you kind of sub in folks from other countries to help you. So they had sub in folks from other tribes. So there was another tribe that was affiliated that had nothing to do with the Hebrew people. And Yael is the wife of the leader of one of these tribes. So they're at war. Deborah's, you know, hanging out in the car while everyone's doing their thing. And the bad dude, Sisera, his folks start losing. So the bad guys are going down. What has been prophesied is coming true. God's people are going to win the war. So then Sisera, the bad dude, like any other bad dude, flees, you know, being a total, like, terrible person. Flees the scene. It's like, you guys, sorry, you're going down. I'm out. And he goes to one of those other tribes. So he's a tribe that's not the Hebrew people, okay, not God's chosen people. And in that time, in the Middle East, you kind of go to the center of town, and you sit there, and you wait, and someone will, either everyone's hospitable, despite the war thing and the killing thing. And you sit there, and they bring you a drink of cold water. It's kind of this tradition. So he's sitting there, and Yael is smart. So she's a smart woman. And she sees this dude, and she's like, oh, this is a bad guy. You know, for some reason, she knew. This guy is, like, not good. So she seduces him. She says, oh, well, come, I'm going to actually come to my tent and I'll give you a cup of milk. So that's not, that's different biblical language. And he comes into the tent and she kills him with a tent peg, which is a domestic tool. So, okay, again, terrible story, terrible story. It's in the Bible. I didn't write it. So I'm at church, so I'm just telling you. But this is a story that even in the midst of this book where there's women being slaughtered left and right, this is just a thing that happened. This is how a scale of how you know you win the battle is how many people did you kill, etc. There's more there. And here's this woman that wins the battle in a way, you know, fulfills the prophecy, is not Hebrew, is not an Israelite, and doesn't really do it in kind of a usual way. However, she is smart. She does use her intellect. And to me, that's not necessarily a Jesus story, but it does point to kind of the same idea. And something that I've had to learn as a human being is that I am finite, and culturally I am finite. I was raised like in a mega church, so I learned a lot about branding and marketing and video editing, which was great. And I learned a lot of other great stuff. I'm still good friends with like my youth pastors, and they were good guys. I think when I went to college and kind of started going through my own journey of kind of trying to figure out what is it that I believe and I went through a long like little journey of kind of going, it's really easy to dislike or to hate, figure out how to separate myself from other things. But what I started to really come to grips with in the last several years is like, I love evangelical culture. I just love it. It's in my body. Culture, the whole idea of culture is we don't come from a culture where, it becomes part of us neurologically. The culture we're raised in, it changes us. We become it. You can't just snap out of it. It doesn't work like that. Just listening to a story of Desmond Tutu from South Africa, and he boards a plane, and there's two black men flying the plane. And he just thinks in his head, like, oh, it's great. Black men are flying the plane. We can do this because here which is just the racial tension with the apartheid, so bad. So he thinks that's awesome. So they're on the plane. All of a sudden, they hit super bad turbulence, really bad. And his first thought as a black South African man was, there's no white people in the cockpit. Like, that was his thought, because it's just so ingrained in his head, even as a black man from South Africa, who is Desmond Tutu. So and he caught himself and he was like, oh my gosh, wow, the power of culture, that I can be who I am and I'm still taught these things. And what's cool about Jesus is he goes against that. And let me get back to my... So I'm almost done here, I swear. Don't worry. Yeah. I think that's one last thing that for me has been really important. So back to the touch of transcendence. This idea of Jesus touching people. You know, so that's a gift given to us. So we get to do that. What does that look like? To actually touch someone and really see all of who they are. You know, let their, whatever their cultural, wherever they come from, that thing that's been ingrained in them, you know, that they're finite, they have their own cultural limits, that they're coming from, whatever that situation is. And I know that I'm culturally finite. And I have my own limitations and my own things are going to pop up in my head that are going to tell me to think certain ways. That might not be actually true, you know, unfortunately. How do I show up for other people like Jesus would in that moment? And there's a thing like called attentive listening, where we actually just listen and just be there. There's a Catholic priest in LA named Reverend, or what is it? Yeah, Father Greg Boyle. And he heads up this thing called Homeboy Industries. So it's this really cool nonprofit organization that you might have heard of it. It helps rehab folks that are caught up in like gang life. And they have tattoo removal services. They sell, like, if you go to any store in LA, they have like the Homeboy Industry chips. They sell these great tortilla chips and salsa. And then they have Homegirls Cafe, so you can go and you can get food there. And all these really cool rehab kind of things to help rehabilitate these dudes and gals and get them more, community and reconciliation. And it's still really sad because it's really hard to get out of that lifestyle because it's so, a lot of it has to do with your family, where you're raised, where you live. But something he talks about a lot, he has this book called Tattoos of the Heart. It's really good. And he talks about returning when he meets with a young person who's a new, guy or girl who's being rehabbed out of the gang life. And they're coming from a totally different place from him, totally different culture. A lot of them have never been really listened to. No one's really shown up for them and said, you're worth it, man. Because of where they come from. Some of these guys, like their mom, drove them somewhere and left them and said, I can't deal with you because of the abuse that the mom had gone through. And so that person just is raised to think of themselves so poorly, don't know how to think of themselves in the way that a loving God would think of them. And he says when he has these interactions with these guys and these gals, that he wants to return them to themselves and him to himself in this interaction. So it's not this kind of, I'm going to speak with you and I'm going to change your life because I have the truth. And they're not going to change, and you're what you have is broken and you're going to. But instead, there's a meeting and there's a touch of transcendence that happens so that we can both come together, really have this kind of like fibrous intersection, where we see each other as God would see each other. We're aware of these cultural differences, these finite kind of little bubbles that we come from. That's okay. And we still strive to see the face of God, see Christ in this person, and return back to ourselves with that new knowledge of how this other person exists, how they are, the love that they have in their life, the love that they give, the love that they get, and allow ourselves to grow from that as well. And I just love that. Return yourself back to yourself and them back to themselves. So, thinking about anticipating Christ 2018, how is the touch of transcendence going to show up for you? How is God going to bring in those opportunities for you to meet those people, whoever those people are? For me, it's sometimes my parents, it's sometimes like someone who's really close to me. And then sometimes it's almost easier for me to love a stranger. See someone at the bus stop, I'm like, oh, you're interesting, let's talk. It's really easy for me to do that, but for someone who I have some sort of closer, intimate relationship with, and then we have all this history and all this stuff, and how do I work through that? It's a big mess, And only God can help me there. I know I'm completely powerless. I have very little tools, and I have to ask for help. I have to go to places I know can help me, people I know can help me, like, you guys with each other. But so we'll just take a minute and kind of ask, take a minute just to ask God how you might show up this next year. What kind of touches of transcendence is God going to bring into your life? And in anticipation for Christmas, anticipation for the birth of Christ, this dude who broke the rules, healed people he wasn't supposed to, did things he wasn't supposed to do, and then was killed. Like, how are you going to be more Christ-like this year? So we'll just take like a minute of silence and think about that before we start some music.
and for what we don't. We are grateful. We are.
I'm just going to repeat that for a while.
For what we know. For what we don't, we are grateful. We are.
We sing Alleluia.
How precious precious you are. Do that again. No one can tell. No one can tell how precious, how precious you are. And so we give thanks. And so we give thanks. And so we give thanks. And so we give thanks.
Reconcile
God, thank you so much for letting me be here this morning and helping me to be able to connect more with this community here specifically, and to share in the ideas of waiting for Jesus and what that looks like. And please help us just wait in unknowingness and in also excitement, knowing that the people that we get to see as Jesus and be Jesus to this next year will bring us joyousness and vitality and help us see things in a more interesting way. And I just thank you so much. I'm so grateful to be here. And please just bless our times together today after church and this week in front of us before the holidays. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close with communion, like we always do, and I don't know if Johanna's going to play while we do that. That's, yeah. I saw she was kind of moving to the comfort zone over there. But let's hear it again for Johanna. It's really a blessing. Thank you for just sharing just love in Jesus with us and life. So today, you know, like we do here traditionally at Oak Street Church, we end with communion, and we actually have homemade grape juice, and we have gluten-free options as well as a loaf of bread. And John's going to be the bread tearer, and I'm going to be the cup bearer. And Judy, would you be the gluten-free holder? And what we believe about communion is that Jesus invites everyone. Everyone's welcome to come to him. And we come and we actually get to touch and feel and participate, all of us. So I just encourage you to do that. Don't think you have to jump through any kind of hoop. It's a exercise in love and faith and hope. And none of us are perfect. Saw a church recently that said, we don't want perfect people coming here. That was down in San Diego, and I thought, oh, maybe I'll show up there. So bless you. And then today, as we close, anyone that would like to receive prayer or anything, just hang out over there in that corner, and you'll be sought out.